This young kid went outside and he saw his dog Rex had a bunny in his mouth. I mean, that bunny was not alive. And he thought, oh my goodness, that's my neighbor's bunny. Like it was his friend's bunny. And he thought, oh no, what did Rex do? Somehow Rex must have gotten into the other yard and he got the bunny. So he felt really bad, right? So he gets the bunny out of Rex's mouth and he buries the bunny and he thinks, man, what am I gonna do? So he goes to the pet store and he looks for a bunny that looks just like his friend's bunny. And it looks really close. So he gets that bunny and he puts the bunny in the cage and he thinks everything's good, right? Everything is just fine. And the next day he hears his neighbor outside, his friend. It's a miracle! It's a miracle! And he's thinking, man, what's going on? So he goes outside and he says, hey, what's going on? He says, and his friend's holding the bunny. He says, what's going on? And his friend says, it's a miracle. He says, well, what happened? He says, oh, man, a few days ago, our bunny died. So we buried him like 3 feet in the ground. And now he's alive. And he's in the cage. And he's bigger than he was before. So the other friend, he didn't say anything. He's like, that's great. You know, praise the Lord that the resurrection of Jesus is not a bait and switch. Amen? Is not a hoax. Is not an April Fool's. If anything, the April Fool's is on the devil. You guys didn't do any April Fool's with your kids or anything, did you? See, I didn't do any April Fool's with my kids. I mean, I resisted the temptation. But have you seen those little pictures, like, on the internet or whatever, like, where it's got, like, grapes and then, like, make it look like candy or whatever, like, or cauliflower, and they make it look like chocolate-covered, you know, whatever, and the kid bites into it? I mean, that's just mean. Inspiring, but mean. But hey, Jesus is alive. And I'll tell you, the resurrection of Jesus is a historical reality. It's a historical reality. You know, see, we don't even skip a beat to talk about somebody like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or whatever. We don't even skip a beat. But how do we even know that they were real? What? How do we know? Well, we have historical documents that talk about them. We have their own writings and such. But also because of the impact that they made. I mean, just pick anybody in history, Alexander the Great or whatever. We see the effect of what they did. We see the impact. And we don't really question, well, oh, the person's not really real or anything. And yet there is just as much, if not more, historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. It actually shocks me nowadays when I hear people even question that Jesus could even be a real person or that he rose from the dead. I have to be careful. I'm a little prideful. I think, oh no, we have fools. This has been studied. This has been researched. This has been verified. If it was a hoax, we would have been done with this thing 2,000 years ago. They could have squashed even the idea of the resurrection 2,000 years ago, but they couldn't because nobody. The tomb was empty. The resurrection is not some sort of like myth or some sort of legend that people came up with hundreds of years later. But from the very day that Jesus rose from the dead, people were preaching and speaking. We have eyewitness records. We have his writings. We have biblical eyewitnesses as well as things outside of the Bible where he appeared to Peter, he appeared to women, he appeared to those guys on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to 500 people at one time. See, if you see a ripple on a lake, something started that ripple, right? It's simple cause and effect. You see the ripple, that's the effect. What caused it? In California, I used to live in California, you feel an earthquake, right? Well, what do they always talk about? The epicenter. What caused the shaking? What caused the effect? There is so much historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Like I said, just as much, if not more, than many of the historical figures that we just know, learn about in school and such. And yet I think the greatest evidence and greatest proof of the resurrection of Jesus is the impact that he has made. The impact. First on the very disciples of Jesus who were scared, who fled, who denied him, and then days later were preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And every single one of the first 12 apostles gave their life for that. You don't die for a lie. You don't give your life for something you know is a hoax. No, they knew he was risen. They had encountered the resurrected Jesus and were changed. And they proclaimed that message. Those were the first followers. But the same is true today. Our lives that have been impacted by Jesus, our lives that have been changed by him, that is some of the greatest evidence that he is alive because of the impact that he has made in our lives. It's cause and effect. There has been an effect in our lives, a transformation in our lives. And there is no other explanation but the cause of a risen, living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. He is alive. You know, you ever run into something? You ever run into something? That's going to leave a mark. You know what I'm saying? Like the other day, my son, we were using the U-Haul. And those U-Hauls, they've got this like metal toe thing on the back. And it's like, I don't know, it's like thicker metal than anything else. I don't know. Because I've ran into it too. My son ran into it and he was hobbling around. I thought, oh man, are you all right? Because I'm feeling it with him. I've ran into that thing with my shin, and it left a dent. I mean, that thing left a dent. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like metal versus shin, and the metal won. But you things happen to us, and you say, oh, that's going to leave a mark. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's nothing little, you know, it's like a bruise or something like that. But, you know, maybe surgery, that'll leave a mark, right? There's things that happen to us in life. People hurt us. People say things that happen to us. You think, man, that's going to leave a mark. Man, I moved here from California a couple years ago to start this church. Praise the Lord. He's doing a good work. We love it here, by the way. And I backed into a wall once. After we moved here, a lot going on and everything. And I don't even know. I even got one of those backup cameras. I even got a backup camera. But my son was talking to me. I was listening to him. I was trying to be a good dad. And it was kind of an emotional season, and he was kind of emotional. Here he is talking to me, and I was like, okay, buddy. And I'm looking behind me, but I'm not looking at the camera, and there was like this low wall. Ran right into the wall, nice new car or whatever, and messed up the little bumper right here. Ooh, that's going to leave a mark. You know what I'm saying? And then we're looking for a church building. No joke. We're looking for a church building. Before we found this, we're praying. So much going on. I had like poison ivy. I mean, it was like so crazy, right? You know how that happens, right? You're doing something for the Lord. This craziness is going on. And it was like, it was kind of emotional. But we're believing the Lord to give us a building. And I'm parked downtown. We're looking at different buildings. And I'm on the phone talking to somebody about speakers. We got to get sound equipment. We're trying to get ready. I got my friend in the car right next to me. And a lady does like a U-turn, but she didn't make it. She had like a big car. She tried to do a U-turn downtown, and she come around, and I'm on the phone, and I that's what I hear. Oh, and I think, this is what I said. Oh, not again. That's what I said. Oh, man. And I felt lots of compassion for her, and she didn't really hit the car very much, and whatever. But anyway, so I got a little dent in the side of my car there, and I got a little dent in the bumper, you know. Those kind of things, right? You can buff out the van, you know what I'm saying, right? You can move on from stuff like that. But you know, when people encountered Jesus, that left a mark. Amen. See, we run into people in our lives and we go through stuff, and it can hurt us. And that can leave a mark. But I'll tell you, when Jesus showed up and he would minister to people, he left a mark. He impacted every single person, and they were changed forever. All right, let's get into the Word of God here. So, Luke chapter 4, verse 40 and 41. We're going to read this all together out loud, so you can follow along on the screen, but let's fill this place with the voice of God's word. Let's read it real loud and all together. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 40. Ready, go. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. I knew there was something wrong, because you guys weren't very loud. But that's okay, I'm going to preach it anyways. I'm going to preach it back to you, don't worry about it. Okay, listen, this is just one story of Jesus. This is just one story. Everybody starts hearing about this Jesus. He's teaching everywhere. He's teaching people about God. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God and how much God loves them and he wants to make an impact in their life. And it says that one night the sun is setting and other gospels say the whole city came out. They didn't have room in the house. Everybody comes out. And they're coming to him because, man, this guy's got something I need. And they come and it says that he laid hands on every one of them. Every one of them. Anyone who had a need, anyone who had a sickness, anyone who's being tormented by a demon. And it says he healed every one of them. Healed every one of them. And if there was a demon, he'd just get out. What that's saying is, whether the sickness was natural or was spiritual, whether there was just this demon that was bullying somebody and bigger, and kind of these demons would scare everybody. I mean, they're a little freaky nowadays too, you know what I'm saying? It didn't even matter. Wasn't stronger than him. He'd just get out. Get out. Just tell them to get out. Every person that encountered Jesus impacted, changed forever. Changed forever. It didn't matter if it was sickness, he'd heal them. If it was a demon, cast it out and brought freedom and deliverance to their life. It didn't matter if it was sin that was in their life, people that were doing things that were against the will of God, run in the other direction. When they heard the gospel, when they heard the good news about God's love, oh, they turned back and Jesus would show them forgiveness and preach a message of forgiveness to them. He took people with no purpose, aimless, and gave them purpose, didn't he? He empowered them. Almost every one of those disciples were just going all over the place in their life. And Jesus empowered them, set them free, and gave them something to live for. See, when people encounter Jesus, they were changed forever. Changed forever. They would come and hear him teach, and something about what he would teach impact them. Faith would rise in their heart. And then he'd lay hands on people, and he would minister to them, and they would be set free. Do you remember that story a couple chapters later in chapter 5, Luke chapter 5? When Jesus encountered a leper, not a leopard, a leper. There was a man with a skin disease, an infectious skin disease, probably contagious. And in Jewish tradition, and of course Jesus in the land where the Jews were, those lepers, they were not allowed to be around other people. They had to live out where other people were not. They had to, the Old Testament says, cover their head. And if anybody got close to them, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, that kind of thing. Basically saying, don't come near me, don't come near me. And so can you imagine, not only does this guy dealing with this pain and this disease in his skin that's affecting his health, but he's not even allowed to be with his family. We don't know all the details, but it seems to me from the text that here's this man isolated and alone. I don't know if he would feel rejected or if he would just feel in that sense alone, isolated, disconnected. Here he is struggling. And yet somehow he hears about Jesus. We don't really know how, but we know how it works. Somehow the message of Jesus went viral. They didn't have Facebook and Twitter and all that, but it went viral. People start telling, oh man, there's this teacher. Man, he's not like the other ones. Man, when you hear him, you feel encouraged. You feel life. You feel, oh, God's for me, not against me. And not only that, man, I'm telling you, we saw a guy who couldn't walk, and he started walking. We saw a lady with all sick, and now she's not sick. And the stories would just spread everywhere. And people would say, I need that. And so here's this leper. He's not even allowed to go near people. He's not even allowed to touch people. And yet he hears about Jesus, and something inside of him says, I got to get to Jesus. I got to get to Jesus. I mean, for us, it might not be a skin disease. It might not be that we're that we are isolated because of a skin disease. But I think a lot of us could relate, though, feeling disconnected, feeling unworthy, feeling unclean, dirty, maybe not on the outside, but on the inside. I don't know what this guy had to go through, but he's thinking to himself, I'm not even allowed to go near people. How am I going to get to Jesus? How am I going to get to him? And a lot of times we have those barriers in our minds, don't we? Man, I don't know. Can I go to Jesus? Because will he accept me? Will he hear me? Will he help me? Right? Can I go to church? What if the people judge me? Oh, I don't have the right clothes. Oh, man, I don't know. You know, are they going to judge what I do for work or where I live or whatever? I mean, we have all these barriers that keep us from coming to God, from coming and hearing the word and allowing him to impact us. It might not be leprosy, but it might be something else we deal with on the inside, lies that we have, sense of unworthiness. Sometimes we're in a family and the family loves us, but we still feel alone. We still feel disconnected, sometimes just because life is that way. And our hearts are hurting and our hearts are broken. And here's this leper. It says this in verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city, Jesus, that behold, a man was full of leprosy and he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. And something inside of him said, I got to get to him. I got to get to him. Who cares about the cultural things? Who cares about the fact that I'm not supposed to go near Jesus? Who cares about that? This guy took a leap of faith. This guy took a risk. I mean, Jesus, he doesn't know Jesus. Jesus could have been like, get away from me. Ew, right? Don't touch me. He didn't know, but something inside him said, that's not what Jesus is like. I heard he loves people. I heard he touches people. I heard people get changed. And so this man risks that rejection and runs to Jesus, and it says, bows, falls at his feet and worships him. It says, he fell on his face and he implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. This is that humble, desperate faith that says, I know you can do it. I've heard. Lord, you can take this away. And he's begging him. He's worshiping him at his feet and saying, Lord, if you're willing. But see, he's not sure if he's willing. Do you see? He's humbly saying, Lord, I don't even know if you want to do this for me. And it's one of the most amazing stories that Jesus, he says this, verse 13. Then Jesus, he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Immediately. Amen. This man encountered Jesus, impact. Leprosy lost, and Jesus won, because Jesus impacted that man. Jesus wasn't afraid to touch him. Just reached right out and touched him. Why? Because Jesus is stronger than all that. Amen. And he just touches this man and speaks the word, not just of healing, but of love. I'm willing. I want you to be clean. I want you to be healed. I want you to be whole. That's how Jesus ministered to people. That's the heart of Jesus. I want this for you. And he let that man know, I'm not just doing this because I'm obligated. You know, hey, you stand over there. I'll like throw something at you and you catch it and then you'll be healed, right? He said, he comes close to, touches him. Be healed. I am willing. See, that's how the Lord is. This man was impacted, changed forever. Your sin, your sickness, your sense of unworthiness, your lack, your limitations, not a limitation for him. He's not turned off. He's not afraid of it. He's not scared of it. No, but if you'll come to Jesus like this man, humble, desperate faith, he is willing. He says it right there. He says it right there. So we don't even have to ask like that anymore. We don't have to say, Lord, you can if you're willing. We can say, Lord, I thank you that you're willing. I need you to touch my life, heal me, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional. We can come to Jesus, and what happens? Impact. Impact. See, he wants to change us forever if we'll come to him. And it's not just physical sickness that he healed. Do you remember that woman, Mary Magdalene? We don't know a ton about Mary Magdalene, but we know enough. It says right here in chapter 8 of Luke 8, it says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." So he had his 12 apostles, which were all men, traveling around with him, and these apostles were the primary leaders that then he'd send out to do healing and preaching as well. But it wasn't just men who were with him, and it wasn't just 12 people. There was actually a lot of people. Later, he sent out 72, and even in the upper room, there was 120. There was a lot of disciples that were following him. But these 12 were the main leaders. But it says in verse 2, "And certain women who had been healed," and certain women, meaning these women were also following Jesus, also part of the ministry. And it says, "And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities," sicknesses and weakness in their bodies and such, and other things, "and evil spirits," demons. And it says of Mary Magdalene, Mary called Magdalene, it's probably where she was from, "out of whom had come seven demons." Seven demons. And again, we don't know too much about Mary, but some tradition believe that the story right before this in chapter 7 is about her. It may or may not be, but it's a powerful story of a woman that comes to Jesus in chapter 7. And it says that when Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house, verse 37, "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner," which is a nice way of saying probably very loose living, maybe selling herself to get some money or something like that. But here she has this reputation. Yeah, there's that woman. And it's not unlikely, just because of the connection of the story here. The story goes through, talks about this woman, and then Mary Magdalene is emphasized in chapter 8. It's not unlikely that that's Mary. Even if it's not, we know the impact on both of those women is great. So here's this woman. She's lived a sinful lifestyle. She has this reputation all around the city. Everybody knows, because it gets talked about here in the passage in a second. And it says that this woman who was living in the city, who was a sinner, it says, listen, "when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." I don't know if you've ever seen anybody do that, but it's a little awkward. I'm not sure if I've ever seen anyone do that. But I guarantee, just do that sometime. It's very awkward. Can you imagine? He's just eating dinner, and he's with these Pharisees that are just like the religious leaders who have rejected this woman. Yes. Won't let her in the church. No way. The synagogue. And here's this woman, knowing that these people know who she is, knowing that these people look down on her, yet she knows Jesus is there. Amen. And she's so compelled and so moved that she goes to Jesus. She's so moved. I mean, we're not talking like, I mean, it's not like poking her eye and getting a little tear. She is weeping because of the deep impact that Jesus has made in her life. And she begins to weep so much that she could actually wash his feet. That's a lot of tears. Not just a few tears. He's got dirty, filthy feet. And she begins to weep over his feet so much that she can wash his feet and takes her own hair. That means her head touching his feet and begins to dry his feet and put oil. And this is intimate, very powerful here because she's worshiping Jesus. This is what happened. People would be changed by Jesus, impacted, and what would they do? They'd worship him. Because he wasn't just any man. He was God who became a human being. And people knew this and just fell at his feet, changed. Why did this woman do that? Because here she is living a lifestyle far from God, doesn't have any leprosy or anything, But she hears a message from Jesus. She hears a message. We don't know what message it is, but we know a lot of the teachings of Jesus. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Far from, left his father, wasted his father's stuff, got into debt, feeding pigs. And Jesus tells the story of that prodigal son. He says, that son came home and the father welcomed him. Can you imagine hearing that? Can you imagine, remember that one time Jesus healed that man that was crippled? He couldn't even walk. But the first thing he says to the man who couldn't walk, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Doesn't deal with the physical first. He says, sons, your sins are forgiven. I don't know what that man was dealing with, or maybe his sin caused that physical thing. I don't know. It doesn't always happen that way, but who knows? He speaks to him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. And then everyone, he can't forgive sin. He can't forgive sin. So Jesus said, oh, I'm going to prove it to you. He says a little bit different, but he knows. He said, I'm going to prove it to you. And he says, rise and walk. And to prove that Jesus has power to forgive sins, he raised that man up and he started walking. Well, here's this woman, and she's hearing this. She's hearing these the message of forgiveness. I can be forgiven? My past doesn't have to dictate my future? God would welcome me home? I don't have to live this way anymore? Can you imagine how Mary Magdalene, how she lived? And if these two women are the same or if they're not, either way. Can you imagine? Seven demons? That's torment. That's confusion. That's fear. That's anxiety. And that's not just like what we deal with this in our emotions. That is a demonic force pushing on a person's mind and their emotions. Terror. Seven demons. Where did that come from? Could it come from that sinful lifestyle? We don't know. But can you imagine the shame, the bondage, the darkness, and yet she risks. Takes this risk because all these Pharisees are there ready to judge her, ready to kick her out. But Jesus said the Father will accept me. Jesus preaching that I'll be forgiven. And she's so impacted by this message. God loves me. God will forgive me. That she's just compelled to worship Jesus. She comes with such gratefulness in her heart. Falls at the feet of Jesus. Weeps over him. Washes his feet, dries it with her hair, anoints his feet with oil. The Pharisees are, shh. I love this one because the Pharisees are like, psh, Jesus knew who this woman was. If he was really a prophet, he'd know she was a sinner. He'd know. Well, yeah, he did know, didn't he? Yes. He did know. And he confronts those Pharisees. He confronts their hypocrisy. And he then turns to the woman. And he says to the woman, woman, your sins are forgiven you. Just made it so clear. No, you are forgiven. See, Jesus was setting people free from the oppression of the devil. He was breaking every chain off of people. He was healing them, delivering them from demons, from bondages, from addictions. He was bringing them the very message of God's love and God's forgiveness and God's restoration in their lives. And he speaks that to the woman, woman, your sins are forgiven. Mary Magdalene, seven demons. Seven demons. And he says to those demons, get out. You leave. We don't know exactly the words that he said, but we know what he says to other people, right? You leave that child of God alone. Get out of her. Can you imagine? Freed. Freed. And Mary Magdalene is so impacted by the love and the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of God. She's gone from bondage to freedom. That it says that she followed Jesus. It says, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, of whom had come out seven demons. And then it goes on to list other women. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. So there were many women who followed him. It says, who provided for him from their substance. Which means that they actually, because some of these women, like Herod of stewards or whatever, they probably had a lot of money, they were literally going around and helping to provide for the work of Jesus' ministry. They were a part of the ministry, probably not just in a financial sense, but here it's talking about that. So here's this Mary Magdalene. The Bible says, as Jen just mentioned earlier, Mary Magdalene, among other women, but she's listed as top, were the women who preached the resurrection first. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first, and then to these other women, and they're the ones who went to the apostles and said, "He's alive, he's risen." And the apostles had a hard time believing it until they had their own encounter. They didn't want to believe the women. And you know what tradition says? What we know from church history is, I think more than tradition, it's church history, that Mary Magdalene became a missionary. She took the gospel to the nations. Why? Because when you're impacted by the love of God, when your life's been changed, you want to go tell everybody. You want to bring them the same cure, the same impact that happened to you. See, this is what happens when people encounter Jesus. Their lives are changed forever. Sickness cannot stop him. Sin cannot stop him. Your past cannot stop him. No matter what you've done, whatever's been done to you, wherever you're at right now, when you encounter Jesus, changed forever. Amen. He leaves a mark. Yes. He leaves a mark. And do you see how they came to Jesus? With that faith, with that humility. They're crying out to Jesus. See, religion will tell you you're not worthy. Religion will tell you it's not your time. Religion will tell you wait a little longer. God's trying to teach you something. But did you ever notice not one person who came to Jesus was ever turned away? Amen. No one who came to Jesus with faith ever left unhealed. You never see Jesus saying, sorry. Like I really wanted to, but I'm just not feeling it today. You never see Jesus saying, well, it's just not the Father's will. You never hear Jesus say, well, son, God's just trying to teach you something. It's not your time. You never see that. Why? Because that's not the truth. That's a bunch of religion that's been woven into a lot of churches and a lot of preaching. And it's not true. And it keeps people stuck. And it keeps us from encountering Jesus. Religion will do that. And religion will tell you why you can't come to Jesus. And we need to be like that leper. I don't care. And we need to be like that woman and say, I don't care. I need Jesus. Because Jesus will never turn you away. He's not afraid to touch you. He'll receive your gratitude of worship. And he'll speak to you the very thing you need him to speak to you. And he'll change you. You remember that woman who was doubled up? She had some sort of a back problem. She couldn't bend herself up. Luke chapter 13. Probably from a medical standpoint, nowadays you could give an x-ray and it'd be like some sort of arthritis or something like that. But Jesus knew there is a cause to this, and it's not physical. He knew that this one's a demon. I don't know what happened. Maybe something happened to her when she was a kid. Demons are bullies. They'll get on people. They'll mess with them. I don't know all the details, but we know what Jesus did. And Jesus sees this woman in church. I bet this woman went to synagogue every Sunday. I bet she loved God. I bet that she was, we know she was Jewish because Jesus says she's the daughter of Abraham. And here she is in the church, and the Pharisees are saying, man, don't get healed on the Sabbath. That's what they say. Don't get healed on the Sabbath. Like, what, is there a better day? You know? And the Pharisees are trying to get on Jesus and get on this woman, but notice what Jesus does. Verse 11 of chapter 13, it says, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could not raise herself up. Couldn't do much, could she? But verse 12, but when Jesus saw her, always was moved with compassion. Always moved towards people to love them and to minister to them. And he sees this woman and he says to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. You're free. One word from Jesus, done. 18 years, done. One word from Jesus. And this Pharisee's got, you shouldn't be healed on the Sabbath. You know, this Pharisee's all being dumb, and Jesus confronts him with his hypocrisy as well. And he says this in verse 16. ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath? Amen. You get what he's saying? Not one more day should go by. Makes you wonder, if he was there the week before, would she have been healed the week before? Yep. What about if he came the year before? Would she have been healed the year before? Yep. She had a covenant with God. She loved the Lord. But see, what happens is we don't realize that God has made these promises to us until somebody comes and preaches it to us and convinces us. Somebody's got to tell us, no, God wants to do it for you. And somebody got to turn off the other guys saying that he doesn't. And Jesus shows up and he finally, it didn't happen just because God willed it to happen. It didn't happen just because God promises healing in the Bible. It happened because Jesus used his authority in the power of the Holy Spirit to say, you are free. And the power of his words set her free like that. Caused that demon to leave and the physical healing to come into her back and she stood straight up. Do you hear what he's saying? It should not be like this, is what he's saying. It should not be like this. Ought not this daughter be healed? It's been 18 years. We shouldn't have to wait one more day. Amen. She shouldn't have to wait one more day. This is what the Lord's trying to say to you. See, when you come to Jesus, he's not like, no, it's not time yet. He's not coming to you saying, no, you're not worthy yet. No, you got to get your act together first. No. You come to Jesus and he's moved with compassion. He says, today, you're free. Today, you're healed. Today, you're forgiven. Today. See, that's what happens when people encounter Jesus. They're changed forever. See, this is what Jesus did when he was on earth. This is what he did in his ministry. But he's not dead. He's alive. We don't worship the great I was. We worship the great I am. As Hebrews 13:8 says, for he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Yesterday are the stories of the Bible. Yesterday's the leper. Yesterday's the woman at the well. Yesterday's the woman that was bent over and got healed. Yesterday's Mary Magdalene. What's today? Amen. Today's your healing. Today's your forgiveness. Amen. Today's your encounter with God. Today Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. Yeah. And his Holy Spirit, he's put his Holy Spirit in us. And we get to preach Jesus. We get to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus comes and he impacts and changes our lives. And I'm living proof of it. If anything, I'm like that leper. If anything, I'm like that sinful woman. When I, over 20 years ago, when I was a high schooler, bound in sin. Bound in lust and the shame of it. Bound in insecurity, fear. I didn't have confidence, like a natural confidence like some people do. Always afraid. Always insecure. I didn't have joy until I encountered Jesus. Until somebody, when I was in high school, began to speak the gospel to me. And tell me, no, God loves you. Yeah. Me? Yeah, you. I knew about God, but I didn't know him. Right. I heard the bad news, but I had never heard the good news. Amen. I heard all the religious stuff, but I needed to encounter Jesus. Amen. See, I love the Bible. I love the Bible. And I love the stories of the Bible because this tells us who he is. This tells us what God is like and what he does. But listen, the Bible was never written to be a book about just history. It's about a God who is here now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever's our kids and our kids' kids and however long we're here. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the healer. He still is the deliverer. He's still the Savior. He still loves us. He still ministers forgiveness. He still sets people free and delivers them. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, is alive in us and available to us. The same power of the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit, same authority today. He He's alive and he's coming back soon. Same yesterday, today, and forever. I love the stories of the Bible, but I needed a God. I needed God in my life. The stories of the Bible tell us what he's like, but I needed him to encounter me. Amen. So this friend of mine in high school began to tell me, no, God loves you. If you'll receive Jesus, all your sins forgiven. I said, yeah, right. And then he began to show me in the Bible, right there in the Bible. Now you can be freed from sin. The Bible says you're dead to sin, alive to God. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He began to explain these things to me. Began to show me the promises in the Bible that if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Yes. Not just eternal life, not just forgiveness, but you'll be saved. Your life transformed. And I did that. I said, Lord, you love me? That you died for me? I said, you're worth living for. I gave my life to the Lord, and he impacted me. Set me free. Over 20 years, free from that bondage of lust. I walk in confidence. I walk in joy. Not because of me. Because I have this relationship with Jesus. Amen. See, I love all the history and the science. I love all that stuff. Because I'm telling you, our faith is reasonable. There is proof for Jesus. I love all that stuff. But nobody can convince me that I have not encountered Jesus and that he hasn't changed me. See, that is the undeniable proof that the risen Lord has come to me. I've heard his voice. I've heard him speak to me. I have seen him change my life. Yeah. All the blessing I have, any kind of character I have, any kind of goodness I have in my life, any kind of grace that's flowing to my life, it's all because of him. Amen. I got nothing without him. Right. See, I know him. Yes. I know him. I've encountered him. And he's changed my life. Anton, come on up. My brother Anton, the Lord has changed his life. Changed his life. Yeah. He got a lot of stories because God is good in his life. And he could take a long time. But he's just going to tell you, he's going to give you like the bullet points here. He's going to tell you how he first encountered the Lord. Changed him forever. Go ahead.
Yes, one of the things he was talking about was impact. And I'm going to just share with you real quick how the Lord impacted my life. You know, growing up, I was taught, I was taught about God and everything, but, you know, became a teenager, ran my own way, did what I wanted to do, and I kind of got too smart for God. You know, we would sit around philosophy about this God and that religion, this religion, and how Jesus was just one of the people in one of these, all these religions and all these things. And so, you know, I got into New Age stuff and, transcendental meditation, all kind of weird stuff, you know, with my friends. And so as a teenager, well, actually, I wasn't even a teen. I was like 12 years old. This guy, this evangelist came. He was an older teenager, like 19. He came and preached the gospel to us. So all these years after that, I'm going, you know, I'm denying God in a lot of ways. You know, I believed in Jesus, just didn't believe he was the Son of God. You know, I believed he was one of many. And so as this went along, you know, my life got worse and worse. I got more empty. I just tried to do all kind of things, drugs and alcohol to try to fill in that void, and actually got involved with some guys in a cartel, Mexico, stuff like that. You know, went to dangerous places like Juarez and things like that. Like right where all the front, the battle line of all the stuff. And, you know, just did all these stupid and crazy things like that, you know. And then one day, you know, I was coming home, and I got encountered by some guys that were coming to rob me. And at that moment, all these things I was thinking, you know, your mortality comes to mind. Like, man, is this how my life's going to end? Long story short, I ended up getting shot 7 times, point blank range. Just basically bled out, you know, and as he was talking about impact, here's the impact that God made in that moment, because I was sitting there bleeding all these years later, that the voice of that evangelist came back to my mind that said, you know, no matter where you're at, if you call out to Jesus, he'll answer you. And I was laying here, I was a mess, I was laying in a puddle of blood, I was dying, you know, physically, and I'll tell you right now, I felt both the pains in a terror of death and hell in that moment because I wasn't going to a good place. And then afterwards, I felt the peace of God. I felt the peace of heaven and the terror of hell all in a moment, amen? Because at that moment, I wasn't saved, but I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to call out to you. So I called out to this God, and as he was saying about the leopard, one of the things I was thinking in my mind, man, I've messed my life up. Is God even willing to hear me now because I waited to the last moment? Is it like something where God's going to say, like, no, you waited too long, son. You waited too long. You should have did that earlier. So I said, well, I'm just going to call out just like that evangelist said. I called out to God for mercy. And I'm telling you, at that moment, my life went from hell and death to peace of God over my life. I was laying there, and I felt God's peace flood my life in the midst of death. And that's why I'm no longer afraid of death, because I know I have a God that lives. Amen. So he impacted me. The Lord was willing. It says in Romans 5:8, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. I don't care where you're at in life right now. God will answer you and show up. I was at the last moment, and God answered me. But I encourage you, never wait to the last moment. Not everybody has that chance to call. Some could die instantly. Things could happen. You need to get your life right, you know, and get in a relationship with God, that with a God that loves you. You know, it's not about being scared away from hell, but it's about being pushed towards a God that loves you and wants relationships and wants to share his goodness and mercy upon your life. And so with that, it wouldn't have been possible if it wasn't for a resurrected Jesus, amen? A dead Jesus in a grave couldn't have changed my life, because medically speaking, the doctor said, I mean, they lost me. You guys, my family here. I was medically, clinically dead a couple times during this whole process, amen? And God showed up. I was supposed to be paralyzed, and here I am standing, amen? I was supposed to be brain dead from blood loss, because I lost 85% of my blood. All my lifeblood was gone out of my body. I basically bled out, but God showed up, because we have a living Jesus who is alive and well, amen? Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah, and like I said, hey, praise God for doctors. They came to help, but they couldn't do what Jesus did. His family, he came to the Lord, and then his family prayed and used their authority in the name of Jesus. And you can see he's walking and talking, and he's pretty smart, right? So he ain't brain dead. No, that is the impact that the resurrected Lord makes in our lives. Amen? If we'll come to him. And this is why, let me just end with this. Luke chapter 6, it says this, that Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people. So a bunch of people just gathered around to Jesus. Thousands of people. And it says this, they came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. To hear him and to be healed. Why were they coming to Jesus? They wanted to hear something from him. Because here's what happens. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. When they would listen to Jesus, something inside of them would come alive. When they would listen to Jesus, they would realize, oh, God is for me. God can do it. It's called faith. And they would believe. And then they wanted to be healed. They wanted an impact. They wanted something to change in their life. And it says this. Verse 19, and the whole multitude, I love this, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and listen, and healed them all. Everybody say all.
All.
All. All. Every single person that touched him, because they were coming to him with that faith, power of God was released. So is it the power of God that healed them? Yes. But was it their faith that received it? Yes. This is why we need the Word of God. He is alive, but this is why we gather on Sundays and other days, but this is why we need the Word of God coming into our ears and into our heart. This is why we gather as a church. We come into an atmosphere like this and worship Him. Come to Him with that faith. Allow the Word of God to be preached to us so that we can believe Him. So we can come to Him like that Mary Magdalene. So we can come to Him like that leper. So we can come to Him and call upon Him and see Him come through in our lives. This is why we need this. And so, as we respond to Him today the Lord would speak to you. Today the Lord will impact you. Today, if you call upon him and bring your prayer requests to him, he'll answer you. Today, if there's any physical healing, I mean physical needs, he'll heal you. But sometimes we need to also be like these crowds. And we need to come to hear him. Amen. To come and say, Lord, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to sit and hear your word. I want you to convince me. Because all the world's talking one way and religion's talking another way. We need Jesus to speak to us and convince us of what God can do in our lives. Amen? Hey, stand with me here for a moment. Stand with me here. And let's respond to God before we close up this service. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are alive. You are risen. You've conquered sin and death. And we thank you that nothing and no one is a limitation to you. And so we come to you tonight. Or this morning, we come with that faith and that humility, Lord. We're looking to you. We're crying out to you.